Shabbat Shalom.
Another week by. How quickly the weeks are flying by. Let's start with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we thank you and we bless you, Father, for another wonderful week. We thank you for everything that you provide for us. And we thank you, Father, in such a world of uncertainty, that you care for your people and that you bless us with all things. We thank you most of all, Father, for the great sacrifice of sending your Son to pay the penalty of our sins. We thank you, Father, for your Sabbath, and we pray we could enter your rest. And Father, we pray your kingdom to the earth as is in heaven, and for your glorious kingdom to come and stop the suffering in this world. And Father, now we give glory to your name, and we pray that your Spirit would guide and lead this study and open up the minds, the hearts and minds of people all over the world to your end time ministry and also your true names. And in the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray all things. Hallelujah. So last week we started in part one. I'm going over lesson 10 from the correspondence course. And I'm not going to rehash. Anybody who might be listening to this later that never saw part one could listen to part one and then part two. But I'm just going to basically pick up where we did before. Last week we basically went over the importance of the family name of Yahweh in Scripture and all the reasons for that. And now this week I want to go over the importance of the family name of Yeshua in that. Before I get into that though, where we ran out of time, was just briefly showing how the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the four letters, the Tetragrammaton, is pronounced. So before maybe 20 years ago, 25 years ago, for the last 4,000 years, hardly anybody, I would say 90% of people in all times knew the name was Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, Yod-Heh-Vav. It's a Vav, how the ancient letter was pronounced, not with a V, but with a W. And if you go through history, I'm going to read you a few different things here from encyclopedias and dictionaries. Hardly anybody doubted that until the internet age. And again, Satan has deceived the whole world. Now we're in an internet age. And in an internet age, people will come up with every kind of crazy false idea you can imagine. I have full messages online, even with PowerPoint, showing exactly how the name is pronounced. And before I go into these different references here, I just want to say, because basically when you come to the name of the Father, there are these off-track names that people have come up with. Most of the time they don't even speak Hebrew or understand Hebrew, and they come up with weird names of how you say the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. What I only really want to go over is, because there's only really one alternative to the name Yahweh, and that people have used. There's a whole group called Jehovah Witnesses that use the name Jehovah. And just to show you that the name Jehovah, it's an impossibility in Hebrew. And if you go to my message online, how to pronounce the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, you'll see why. Because today in modern Hebrew, we don't have vowels, we have points. So if you look at the four letters of Yod, He, Wav, He, you have dots. And those dots will tell you how to put the vowels in there. The problem is, in modern Hebrew, you can come up with the name Yehovah. It's possible to do that because you could put points in there. In ancient Hebrew, without the vowel pointing, it is impossible to come up with three syllables for the name Yod, He, Wav, He, because the Wav can be used as a consonant or a vowel. When it's a consonant, it's a Wa, right? Like Yahweh, Yahweh. It's being used as the W sound. But when it's a vowel, it could be an U sound. It could be a long U or a short U. It depends on how you it's dotted, an O or an U. But the problem is it can't be both. So when you're vowel pointing, it can be both. Because you can use it as a consonant, and then you could vowel point it into something else. But without that, it's impossible. And when you look at the Dead Sea Scrolls, you will see that. You know, you will see, like in modern Hebrew, the name Yaakov, Jacob, right? And you see the... In modern Hebrew, you don't always see the O that's there, you know, in the Yaakov. you'll see the point there of the vav. But in ancient Hebrew, without the vowel point, you'll have to see the letter that's included there. So very clearly, without vowel pointing, there is no way you could come up with that name anyway. It's impossible according to Hebrew grammar, as I'll read you here. So where did the name come up with? Why would even the name Jehovah come up with? Even Jehovah Witnesses, if you read their literature, will tell you that they know the name is not Jehovah. They know the name is Yahweh, but they claim that more people know the name Jehovah. So where did Jehovah come up with? Well, after the Jews went into captivity into Babylon, and you could read it in your Bible, you could read it in 2 Kings, you could read it in 2 Chronicles, and they were 70 years in Babylon. When they came back, the rabbis and the priests and the religious leaders were very, very, very concerned, because they never thought Yahweh would actually ever put them into captivity and take them out of the land and even allow his sanctuary to be burned down. So what they started to do is they started to put, I guess you could say, fences around certain parts of the commandments so that people could not even remotely come up with to break them. And one of those things that they started to do is they felt that the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the name of Yahweh, was too sacred to pronounce. They did pronounce it on certain times. They pronounced it when they read their Bible. They pronounced it on the day of Yom Kippur. But they didn't pronounce it in everyday language, which really we shouldn't be doing anyway, because it is such a sacred set-apart name. But then it got more rigid as time went, where they wouldn't even pronounce it when they were reading Scripture. So when they would read Scripture and they would come to the name Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, they would say the name Adonai instead of Yahweh. So when vowel pointing came into being, and remember, vowel pointing did not come in for hundreds and hundreds of years later, around the 7th to the 9th century AD. When they vowel pointed the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, they put the vowel points for Adonai so that every time someone would come to that name and see the vowel points for Adonai, they'd say Adonai instead of Yahweh. And the Jews do this today. There are certain times in the Bible that they also put the vowel pointings for Elohim and Eloah, but most of the time it was for Adonai. There's almost 7,000 times, the Tetragrammaton in the Bible. And that's where, when the printing press happened in the 15th, 16th century, right, and what's happening, the first book that's being printed is the Bible, and the first book in English is the Bible, and these people do not know Hebrew. So as they're translating this and they're looking at the vowel pointing, they incorrectly vowel pointed it and used the name Jehovah. The other thing which is interesting is, like I said, there's no letter J in Hebrew. And a matter of fact, there wasn't a letter J even in a sound in English originally. So when you see the letter J in English back then in the 16th century, they would pronounce it as a Y. So and it's the same today, even in German today. You know, our German brethren tell me when I say the fact that there's no letter J in Hebrew, it doesn't make any difference with German people because they already know that. When they see the name J, like J-O-E-L, which we would say Joel, they say Yoel, because in German they use the they don't use the J. And that's the way it was in English. And English is only a language of a few hundred years, where Hebrew is thousands of years old. So I'll read you here a few things, and then I want to move on with the study. But Webster's Collegians Dictionary, it says, Jehovah, false reading of the Hebrew Yahweh. That's from Webster's New Collegian Dictionary, 1973. Encyclopedia Americana, Jehovah, erroneous form of the name of the Elohim of Israel. They used Yod, I'm going to say Elohim. Encyclopedia Americana, volume 16. Encyclopedia Britannica, the Masoretics who, from the 6th to the 10th century, worked to reproduce the original text of the Hebrew Bible, placed the vowels of the name Yod, Heh, Wav, Heh, with the vowel signs of Adonai or Elohim. Thus, the artificial name Jehovah came into being. And that's from the name of Yahweh, the New Encyclopedia Britannica, 1993. The Jewish Encyclopedia, Jehovah, a mispronunciation of the Hebrew Yahweh, the name of Elohim, which again, they're saying G-O-D. The pronunciation of Jehovah is grammatically impossible. So this isn't coming from me. This is coming from every encyclopedia, dictionary, and even the Jewish Encyclopedia, the New Jewish Encyclopedia. It is clear that the word Jehovah is an artificial composite. The Encyclopedia Judaica. According to the Encyclopedia Judaica, page 680, volume 7, the true pronunciation of the Tetragrammaton, Yod-Heh, Wav-Heh, was never lost. The name was pronounced Yahweh. It was regularly pronounced this way to at least 586 BC, as is clear from the Lachish letters written shortly before this date. And then the Encyclopedia Judaica, page 680, from Macmillan Press. The true pronunciation of the name Yod-Heh, Wav-Heh was never lost. Several early Greek writers of the Christian church testify that the name was pronounced Yahweh. Okay, so it's very clearly. And again, even though there's not vowel pointing in the Hebrew anciently, it was different in the Greek. So we know from some of the early Christian Greek writers that are writing in the Greek, and they pronounce the name as Yahweh. So there's no doubt about it that that is the way it's pronounced. Again, the study is here just to show the importance of the family name, not how to pronounce it. But you can go online, you could look at our PowerPoint, and it is clear dogmatic proof of what the name is. I will also say there are anti-missionaries out there and people who do not want Yahweh's name to be pronounced and said, and that are deceiving messianics and other people with this, with false information, because they're trying to hide the name. Because there, you can't tell me that someone who speaks Hebrew, and somebody sometimes even they claim to be Hebrew scholars, that they would not know Hebrew grammar, and they would not know that that name is impossible to come up with, Jehovah or Yehovah in the Hebrew. So I believe it is being done on purpose to deceive the people. But praise Yahweh that in our congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem, in the assemblies of Yahweh, in the different assemblies that they have, that there's no doubt about the name, the true name of Yahweh, and how it's pronounced. So I want to take the rest of the study now, and I want to go over the importance of also the name of Yahweh's salvation, Yahshua. So was Yahweh alone when he created the universe? No. Genesis 1 and verse 26 says, Elohim said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the cattle and over the earth and over all creepers creeping on the earth. And Elohim created the man in his own image. In the image of Elohim, he created him. He created them, male and female. Okay, so very, very clearly, like we said, El or Eloah is singular. It would be one deity. Elohim is plural. When the IM is on there, it's plural. But in all honesty, sometimes in the Hebrew language, they will use plurality for deity to show greatness. So sometimes you will see the word Elohim, but it's with a singular verb and a singular noun, because in the Hebrew language, all of it has to line up together. But here is very clear. And Elohim said, let us make man in our image. So the pronouns are plural. Elohim is plural. The noun, the pronouns, according to our likeness. So it's extremely clear. And a matter of fact, whenever you go into any of the scriptures in the Tanakh that's speaking about creation, it's always in the plural. You know, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, remember your creators in the days of your youth, your creators. So right here, it's very clear, let us make man in our image. And the rabbis don't deny this. How can you? You know, it's in the plural. But they have to come up with an answer, because they're not going to admit that there could be two members to Yahweh's family. So what do they say? They say, well, Yahweh is speaking to angels. He's speaking to his angelic kingdom of angels. But that's very strange, because angels were not created to be sons of Elohim, to be his very family or his children. Angels were created, or cherubs, to be administering spirits. So we're not made in the image of cherubs either. If you look at cherubs and seraphim, and you see how they look with wings and with wheels and, you know, four sides, we don't look like that. We are made in the image of Yahweh. And Yeshua, who came, who was his son, was made in his exact image and likeness. So if we go to Hebrews 1 in verse 13, we see this. Hebrews 1 and verse 13 says, "But to which of the cherubs did he ever say," talking about Yahweh the Father, "sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as a footstool to your feet? Are they not," the cherubs, right, "all ministering spirits for service, being sent out because of the ones being about to inherit salvation?" So the cherubs are there for us. The cherubs are there to administer to us. In the same way, after Yeshua fasted 40 days and 40 nights, what happened? The cherubs came and administered to him when he was hungry. But they're not created, like he says, which of these cherubs did he ever say that call that they were his son and said, sit at his right hand until he places their enemies? It's not that way. So, if it's not cherubs who was with Yahweh at creation here in Genesis 1, who was with Yahweh at the creation? And in the Tanakh, what's great about it is, sometimes people ask me, you know, if Yeshua is the Messiah, then why wouldn't it say it in the Tanakh? How could Yahweh write the Torah and the prophets and the writings and not mention Yeshua? How could he not be there? How would we not know it? How does all of a sudden the New Testament pop up and then all of a sudden, you know, this person of Yeshua comes up that he's the son of Elohim? Well, actually, if you go and you look throughout the whole Tanakh, it's everywhere. There's 300 messianic prophecies, 300 of them. So I did a whole series last year on the Messiah and the need for the Messiah, the suffering Messiah, the kingship of Messiah, all the things. You can listen to all those different messages there. But it's clearly there. So if we go to Proverbs 30 and verse 4, very clearly he tells us who was with him when he created the earth. Proverbs 30 and verse 4 says, "Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in his garment? Who has made all the ends of the earth to rise?" Right? Who created all these things? It's not a human being. And then he says, what is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Surely you know. So now we do, right? And now we know. His name is Yahweh and his son's name is Yahshua, the salvation of Yahweh. So very clearly it was his son who was with him. You know, it's very telling, the scripture, because not only does it raise the question of the name of the one who created the universe with the wind and the sky and the waters, but it also tells us that the one who was with him at creation was his very son. And if we go back to Hebrews 1, go back to Hebrews 1, in verse 4 and 5, he tells us this again. He says, and he, talking about Yeshua, is altogether superior to the cherubs. Yeshua, like the Jehovah Witnesses believe, they think that he's a cherub, that he's an angel. He's not. He is altogether superior to the cherubs, just as the name he has inherited is more excellent, a more excellent name than theirs. For which of the cherubs did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. So very clear, he never said that to a cherub, but he said that to Yeshua, his son, which is very clear. And this is why, and we'll get into this in a few minutes here, and this is why baptism is so important in the right name, because it's a family name. You're being baptized into the family of Yahweh. And like I said last week, the same way when a woman and a man enter covenant relationship through marriage, the woman takes the name of the man. It's the same way through baptism, why you have to take the name of Yahweh, be baptized in the name of Yeshua Yahweh, because you are joining his family, you're becoming one with him. Let me show a few other scriptures in the Tanakh about this. In Psalm 2, Psalm 2 in verse 2, and then I'll drop down to verse 6. Says, the kings of the earth have placed themselves, yea, the rulers have plotted against Yahweh and against his Messiah, saying. So here it is. Who is we talking about in Psalm 2? We're talking about Yahweh and we're talking about his Messiah. And this is an end time scripture. And verse 6 says, yea, I have set my king on my holy mount on Mount Zion. I will declare concerning the statute of Yahweh. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give the nations as your inheritance, and as your possession, the ends of the earth. So, very clearly, again, we see in end time scripture, Yahweh and his Messiah, and the Messiah is his son. Isaiah 48 and verse 16. He says, come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. And this is again a messianic scripture. The Messiah is speaking. He says, from its existence, I was there. And now Adonai Yahweh in his spirit has sent me. So the Messiah is speaking and saying, from the inception of the world, from creation, he was there. Right? Like we said in Proverbs 30, who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has it? John 3 and verse 13. No man has gone up to heaven except the Son of Man, who has gone to heaven and come down from heaven. So only Yeshua has done this, the Son of Yahweh. These scriptures are clearly messianic and show that the Messiah of Israel is also the Son of Yahweh and co-creator of the universe with him. Actually, Yahweh is a family name of the Father and the Son, and both of them have the name of Yahweh. If you look in the original Hebrew manuscripts, you'll find there's roughly 68 references to the Father being Yahweh, and you'll find multiple references in the Brit Hadashah to Yeshua as Yeshua, Yahweh. Yahweh being the family name of the Creator. And if we go now to Acts 2, and we went over this when we were going over baptism, but I'll just go over this one scripture again. Acts 2 and verse 37 says, and hearing they were touched in the heart and said to Simon Peter and the rest of the apostles, men or brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized each of you in the name of Yeshua, Yahweh, for the forgiveness of sins, that you may receive the gift of the Spirit of holiness. So repent and be baptized in the name of Yeshua, Yahweh. And I think a lot of people don't realize that when you're baptized, what you're doing is you are not entering covenant with Yahweh by yourself, right? It's just like in Genesis 15. I'm not going to go there, but when Abraham was entering the everlasting covenant with Yahweh, what happened, right? He fell asleep, and it was Yahweh and Yeshua who walked through the pieces. That's the third part of the ancient blood covenant. Abraham didn't do it. Why? Because Abraham knew he couldn't enter covenant with Yahweh. We are unfaithful. And if you enter covenant with Yahweh and you're unfaithful, that's it. You're going to the lake of fire. You'll be it. So we actually don't enter covenant with Yahweh. Yeshua has entered covenant with Yahweh, and we enter through him. We're entering through him. We're entering through faith in him. And it's the same way. We have faith that he died for our sins, and that's why his torture stake, our death penalty, is going on his torture stake, like it says in Colossians 2:14. But we are literally entering the everlasting covenant of Yahweh and Yeshua, and we're doing it through his blood. So that's the reason why, because sometimes people even ask, why did Yeshua have to be baptized? Even John asked, you know, you should be baptizing me, I'm baptizing you. And what does John say? To fulfill all righteousness. John baptized him because he had to, because the covenant is with Yahweh and Yeshua. And when we are symbolically baptized, you know, it's a symbolic death, we are entering that everlasting covenant of Yahweh and Yeshua. And that's why we have to do it through his name. Because it's his covenant. It's the covenant of Yahweh and Yeshua Yahweh. And we are entering covenant through him and by his blood. Another scripture just to clearly show that Yahweh is definitely two beings. We went over this in lesson 3. I'm not going to go over too much. But just in Genesis 19 and 24, what do we know what happened? Genesis 18, Yahweh, and it can't be Yahweh the Father because Yahweh the Father has not been to earth. No man has seen him. But someone called Yahweh comes to Abraham with two cherubs. Because we know in chapter 19, those two cherubs are the ones who destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And this Yahweh tells Abraham all the things that are going to happen, you know, to Sodom and Gomorrah. Then in chapter 19, the two men that were with Yahweh, they wind up being cherubs, and they wind up destroying Sodom. And then what happens? Genesis 19:24 says, and Yahweh, okay, the Yahweh that was in Genesis 18, who I believe is Yeshua Yahweh, He's on earth. Abraham saw him physically, right? But it says, this Yahweh rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from Yahweh out of the heavens. So there's two Yahwehs there. And I've showed this many times in Israel to rabbis that were amazed at it. I can't believe they didn't see this before. But they look at this and they can't understand it and they don't have an answer for it. Because if you talk to a rabbi and you tell them there's two Yahwehs in Scripture, they'll tell you, no, there isn't. And then what they'll say is, no, that wasn't Yahweh, that was the messenger of Yahweh. But read Genesis 18, it doesn't say the messenger of Yahweh. It says Yahweh, and it's clear it's Yahweh, because Yahweh even says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? So there's no way to get around it that there's two. Like we said, it's a family name, and there's Yahweh the Father, there's Yeshua, Yahweh the Son. So, and looking at these kind of references, it's clear that Yahweh is a family name. And like I said, right now, there's two beings, Yahweh the Father, Yahweh and the Son. But we are begotten children by His Spirit, the same way Yeshua was, by Miriam, His mother. And the same way Yeshua was the first begotten glorified spirit being who was born again. He was born from the dead. All true believers, whether you're alive today listening to this or you're sleeping in the grave, you will also be resurrected at His return and be a glorified spirit being. So, and be part of the Yahweh family. So right now it's two members, but there'll be many, many, probably millions of members at that time. And like I said, you can go into chapter, lesson three rather, on the family of Yahweh for more on that. But now, what about the name of the Son? Was the name given to the Son? Let's go to Matthew 1 and verse 20. Matthew 1 and verse 20. And this is when we remember the cherub Gabriel comes to Yosef. And what's happening? He doesn't understand. His wife is pregnant. He knows it wasn't from him. So he's a righteous man. He doesn't want to see her hurt because the death penalty for adultery is... Or the penalty for adultery is the death penalty. But he's going to try to put her away quietly because he doesn't understand it. And what happens? The cherub comes to him and tells him, no, your wife is pure. The child that's in her womb was generated by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1 and verse 20. And he was thinking about these things. Behold, a cherub of Yahweh was seen by him in a dream, saying, Yosef, son of David, do not be afraid to take Miriam as your wife, for that in her is generated by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yahshua, for he will save his people from their sins. When you look at the syntax of this verse and many others in the New Testament, that's one of the ways you could tell that it is written in Hebrew or Aramaic, which has the same rules of grammar. Because Greek is not written this way. Greek does not have this kind of syntax, where the syntax in Hebrew is, it will say something and then will explain what it is. It's a basic type of Aramaic in Hebrew writing. So when he's saying to him, she will bear a son, and you will call his name, da da da, because he will do this. So the name is the definition. That's why you're calling in his name. And that's why I said last week, there is not a name in the Bible, not a name in the Bible in Hebrew that does not have a meaning. Even bad people like Nabal, right? Remember Nabal, who was the wife of Abigail, who wound up becoming David's wife. And what happens? Why is his name Nabal? Because he's a son of worthlessness. What does Nabal mean? But Nabal means worthlessness. Everybody's, and a matter of fact, because of that, there are rabbis who actually believe that those are not the people's names in the Bible, particularly in Genesis, because it's such a coincidence that everybody's name fits their character, right? So they think that these names were just given to play out the story of that person, of who he is. But that can't be true, because we know there's legal genealogies in Scripture. And in a legal genealogy, you have to have the person's right name. You can't have a fictitious nickname in there. But Yahweh knows the beginning from the end. But the point is, he names people for what they are. He names things for what they do. So when he's naming the Messiah here, he will call his name Yahshua. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. What does Yahshua mean? Yahweh's salvation. Yahweh's salvation. So this is why we know this could not be named Jesus. How do we know that? Because Jesus doesn't mean Yahweh's salvation. A matter of fact, Jesus doesn't even mean salvation. A matter of fact, Jesus doesn't mean anything. The name doesn't mean anything. There is no etymology to the name. Because I believe it probably does come from a pagan deity. But let's for a minute put that aside. And let's just say it is a transliteration of the name Yeshua. It would be a very bad transliteration. And there is no meaning. The word for salvation in Greek is soter. It's not Jesus, which is the Greek name for Yeshua. So there's no etymology to that name. So this is not the name that would be here. And this is why we know this had to be written in the Aramaic, as we saw. Because it's saying the name, you will call his name Yeshua. Why? Because he will save their people from their sins. What does Yeshua mean? Yahweh's salvation. So like I said, Israelites thought very functional type thinking. This is the way the Israelites thought. Greeks didn't think that way. Greeks had a way of more knowledge, their ways. But Greek way is more like the Western society thinks today. They overthink everything, you know. And I find it ironic because a lot of times Christians, they'll look in the Bible and they'll analyze a story. And it's not bad to analyze. I do the same thing. Sometimes even in our local congregation, we would do character analysis of King David, of, you know, King Saul, of whoever, you know, you could do a character. And we learn things. We learn things from this. And we learn things that people did good and things people did bad. But believe me when I say, 4,000 years ago, the ancient Israelites were not sitting around analyzing each other for every word that came out of their mouth. They didn't work that way. What they did was they functionally looked at what a person did, and that's what they judged them by. That's the way it worked back then. So if you're honest about it and just think for a minute, just logically think for a minute, put yourself back in time 2,000 years ago in the first century, in 28 AD, right? And you happen to be in Galilee, right? Near the Sea of Galilee in the land of Israel. And you happen to go to the Sermon on the Mount and you see this great teacher up there, the Messiah, the son of Elohim. Is he going to have a Greek name or is he going to have a Hebrew name? Just be logical, you know, especially when, just like today, the Arabs and the Jews are at heads to each other. It was the same way back then with the Greeks and the Jews, you know, that the Jews, the rabbis, they hated the Greek theater. They hated the Greek culture that was coming into Israel. And actually today, most of what's left in Israel, in the archaeology, is the Greek culture. That's what we find. We find the buildings that are made and the pillars. And not to say that everything is, because we also find things like Tel Dan, and we find older agriculture of the Israelites and the basic four-room Israelite house that you see like in Hatzor. But most of it, I would say probably at least 65 to 70% of the archaeology you find in Israel today is from the Greek and the Roman, you know, culture that's there. So again, just logic will tell you that the Savior, who was a Hebrew Savior, who lived in the land of Israel, had a Hebrew name. It's just logical that's there. Are there any other scriptures that show that? Because then you get, well, there's the basic form in Aramaic for just the general term salvation, right? The noun salvation, which is Yeshua. And then you have the personal name, which is whose salvation? Yahshua, Yahweh's salvation. And today there's discussion that goes on, because the sacred name people like ourselves, we believe that the name is Yahshua, that he's not simply salvation, because whose salvation is and who brings the salvation? But it's Yahweh's salvation. So is that biblical? Of course it is. If we go to Exodus 23 and verse 20, it says, "Behold, I am about to send a messenger to you to guard you in the way and to bring you to the place which I have prepared. Be on guard before him." So this is Yahweh telling the Israelites as they're going out, because we know Yeshua was with them. We know that from 1 Corinthians 10, that rock that followed was Messiah. He says, be on guard before him, listen to his voice. Do not be rebellious against him, for he will not forgive your transgressions. For my name is in him. My name is in him. Right? Yeshua said many times to keep the congregation in the Father's name. Because the name of the Father was in the name of the Son. Like I said, Yahweh is a family name. It's an important name. And even as we went over before in Hebrews, and I'll read it again. Hebrews 1 and verse 4. And he is altogether superior to the cherubs, just as the name he has inherited is a more excellent name than theirs. Why? Because he is a son. And the son, just like I said, the same way that a wife takes the physical name of her husband, the son takes the physical name of his father. So that's why the name has got to be Yahshua. It's got to be Yahweh salvation. And is that name in scripture? Of course. It's the name, the same name as Joshua. Yahoshua or Yahshua. It's the same name. Sometimes the, like in Eliyahu or Eliyah, sometimes the U is silent. Sometimes it's not. Why? Because it's a pronoun. You know, Eliyahu, Yahweh is my El. So sometimes the pronoun, they pronounce it. Sometimes it can be silent and that's it. But in his name, you don't need the pronoun. You know, Israel, Hebrew has that. Hebrew even has phrases that they connect. That's the same you have in English. Like you could say do not or you could say don't. Don't is just a contraction of those two words. You have the same in Hebrew. That words sometimes or phrases are contracted. But in somebody's name, you don't need a pronoun in your name. So you don't have to say, you know, Yahoshua. Somebody wants to say it, then they could say it. You know, he is Yahweh salvation or whatever. But his name is simply Yahshua, Yahweh salvation. Yahshua, Yahweh salvation. Because he has inherited a more excellent name. And once you understand it's a family name, then you understand, of course, the name of the Father would have to be in the name of the Son. Now, here's what's interesting about this, okay? For anybody that has any doubt, maybe listening to this for the first time, and they don't understand or they're doubting it, I want to show you and prove my point here. Because let's just say for a minute, let's just say that what we've been told for the last, whatever, 500 years is correct. Let's say that Jesus, the Greek term that they're translating in English as Jesus, is a transliteration from Yahshua. Because that's what they're going to tell us, right? Let's say that it is. My question is, if he's a Hebrew savior and not a Greek savior, even if that was true, why would you transliterate his Hebrew name into Greek before transliterating it into another language? Right? So whether you speak German, Russian, Chinese, no matter what you speak, it really doesn't make a difference. If the name is Yahshua, why wouldn't you simply transliterate it from Hebrew or Aramaic into your language? Because there's no rule in any language that to transliterate, you would take it from its original language and then put it into Greek or another language first. That makes no sense whatsoever. It just literally makes no sense. And to prove my point, I want to show you something. If you look at Hebrews 4 in verse 8, right, in the English. Hebrews 4 in verse 8. It says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken about another day. Now in the Aramaic, it says Joshua the son of Nun. So we know which Joshua they're talking about. There's no doubt this is not talking about Yeshua. It's talking about Joshua. And what is he talking about? He's talking about the Sabbath day. So he's basically giving all the reasons why the Apostle Paul about the Sabbath and why it's still binding today. And he's saying that if Joshua would have given them rest, Joshua brought them into the promised land, and the Sabbath is a type of the promised land, it's a type of the millennium, would he afterwards give them another day of rest? Of course not. Because the Sabbath pictures that. The Sabbath pictures the millennium the same way the Sabbath pictured them going into the promised land. So he wouldn't have. But the point of it is here, it's not about the Sabbath. It's about showing that it says if Joshua had given them rest. What is the word here in the Greek that's used for Joshua? Look it up in your Strong's Concordance. It's 2424. It's Jesus. because there is no other word in Greek. So they're using Jesus for the English Joshua. Correctly here. That's the way it should be. Right? That's the way it should be. It should not be Jesus. It should be Joshua. So they correctly use 24:24 in the Greek here is Joshua. And then every other place in the Bible they incorrectly use it as Jesus. That's not the transliteration. Because the point is, when you transliterate something, and I said this last week, transliterating means the name stays the same except for phonetic differences, right? So the same way as Josie is Jose, J-O-S-E. You could say Josie in English. Maybe in Spanish they say Jose because it's just phonetically that that J may be pronounced a certain way. Now, over here, what's interesting is if you take the name Yahshua and you transliterate it as Joshua, then you see that it's phonetically the same name. It's transliterated the same. It's just that phonetic difference. And you know what's interesting? Like I said, originally the J was actually a yes signed anyway. So if you saw in English J-O-S-H-U-A, you would actually say Yahshua. That's the way you would say it anyway. But even Yahshua, Joshua, it sounds very similar. But Yahshua, Jesus, no, it's not the transliteration of it. It simply is not the transliteration. And this scripture proves that point. This scripture proves the point because the translators correctly use Joshua here, not Jesus, when they're saying, because it's not Jesus, it's Joshua. And there's no other word in the Greek to use. But yet the other places, instead of putting Joshua as the Savior's name, they put Jesus. So it proves my point. I want to go over here also. And like I said, originally, remember, there's no letter J in Hebrew or Aramaic. And originally in English, the letter J had a yah sound. It had a Y sound. But I also want to go now to Acts 26:14 to prove my point again that the Savior's name was not Jesus. It was not Jesus. A matter of fact, and I say this to people, be logically just think to yourself. Our Savior lived roughly 32, 33 years. In his whole life, from the day he was born, you know, in Bethlehem, in the cave in Bethlehem, to the day that he died on the torture stake in Jerusalem. In his whole life, no one ever called him Jesus. He never heard the name. His father, his mother, his brothers, his sisters, his apostles, his friends, the rabbis, the people that hated him, nobody. Nobody ever called him Jesus. And it's really interesting because it does say when he comes back, many will say to me, Master, Master, and they'll say, I never knew you. And I wonder sometimes, you know, will people be running up and saying, Jesus, Jesus? He says, who? Who are you talking about? Jesus, I'm not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. I'm Yeshua. So the name is very important. And I'll prove it to you right here. The scripture. Acts 26. But like I said, if you just logically, if you just get out of your mind for a minute, this tradition of wanting to hold on to a false tradition, not wanting to admit that you might have been duped by a religious leader or by even Satan himself in believing the Father's false name is God and that the Savior's name is Jesus, because it's just not true. But this scripture proves it. Acts 26 and verse 14. And this is when the Apostle Paul he's recounting the story of when he met Yeshua on the road to Damascus. And this is what he says, you know, in Acts 26, 14. And falling to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me. Whose voice was it? Yeshua's, right? And saying in the Hebrew dialect. Saying in the Hebrew dialect, Shaul, Shaul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the stakes. And I said to him, who are you, sir? And I said, he's speaking in the Hebrew dialect. So what he's going to say, I am Yahshua whom you persecute. Right? He's not speaking Greek. He's not saying, I am Jesus. He wouldn't say that. He's speaking in the Hebrew dialect, which Aramaic is a Hebrew dialect. So he's either speaking Hebrew or Aramaic, one or the other. But he certainly is not speaking Greek. And why would the Holy Spirit inspire Paul to put that in there that way? Because he's showing. He didn't just say someone spoke to me. He specifically put he's speaking in the Hebrew dialect. So we know the name he had to use had to be Yeshua, his name, and not the Greek name. So I don't know how much more proof that somebody would need. And somebody might say, well, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? He knows my heart. And that's the problem. He knows your heart because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And if your heart is right, why would you want to call him the wrong name? So maybe in ignorance you did it. And you know what? In ignorance, we were all in ignorance before. And Yahweh can look to the other side of our ignorances. But like it says in Acts 17, now he calls men everywhere to repent. Right? We have to repent of those ignorances. So he could have forgiven us before when we didn't know it. But now we do know it. And now we do know this is not just any name. This is the name above all names. This is the name of the Messiah and the Savior and the family name of Yahweh. And this is the name that we have to be immersed in. And this is the name that brings us salvation. So how can we say it doesn't matter? It doesn't matter. If somebody said that to me, well, it doesn't matter. I'll say, okay, I'll baptize you in the name of Satan. What? Well, if it doesn't matter, why not? You know, if it doesn't matter, then what do you care? Oh, no, I don't want to be baptized in that name. It only doesn't matter if you're stuck in your tradition. Then it doesn't matter. Because you want to stick to your tradition. But if we're honest with ourselves and we're looking for the truth, the name does mean something. Because like I said, every name in Hebrew means something. Every single name. That's the way. And a matter of fact, you know what? There were names in Hebrew way before there was a language. The Hebrew language didn't start till Mount Sinai, 1445 BC. Names started all the way back with Adam and Eve because Yahweh uses names to functionally tell what people do and who they are. So in Acts 4 and verse 10, look what this says. He says, and this is after this great miracle was done, right? And then look what he says. Let it be known to you, all the people of Israel, that in the name of Yahshua Messiah, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom Elohim raised from the dead, in this name, this one stands before you whole. Wow. Does the name matter? Yeah, because it's only in that name. It's in the name of our Savior. It's in Yahweh's salvation, Yeshua Messiah, that he was healed. In this name, this man. And then look at verse 12. And there is salvation in no other man. For neither is there any other name under heaven having been among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. There is no other name. So can Yahweh have mercy on people that have never heard that name? Of course, we're not here to limit Yahweh in any way. We're here to expand on your relationship with him. And like I always say, how many people do you know in an intimate way that you don't know their name? I can't imagine anybody that you could know very intimately if you don't know their name. You know, when you know people and you're close to people, you know who they are. And, you know, you say, like, can you imagine coming home one day and your wife or your husband forgets who you are? And, you know, and that might sound silly because it probably wouldn't happen unless there was something wrong with them. But let's go to something that maybe not sound as silly. Because maybe you met somebody. Maybe you met somebody at a feast 5 years ago. And now you see them again. And maybe you had a great time with this person, really had a kindred spirit. But as you meet them, they don't remember what your name was. They might remember you, but they don't remember your name. And it would be hurtful. Somebody who you were friends with, somebody who you care about, and now you see them and they don't remember your name, it can be hurtful. So it's the same with Yahweh and Yeshua. Because their name means something. Yahweh's name means that he exists. He wasn't brought into being. He will not be brought in later. He exists. He's all eternally. He has no beginning. He has no end. And Yeshua's name is the salvation of Yahweh. So their names are important. And more than that, it's also part of the end time restoration ministry. Because sometimes people say, well, why was this lost? Why didn't everybody know this? Look, stop asking these questions that make no sense. Okay. Yahweh was never lost. Yahweh is never sleeping. Yahweh is always there. And if, like we said the last time, if maybe, like it says in Romans 11:32, that maybe if he allowed the people to lose the fact of his name so that they wouldn't blaspheme his name and break the third commandment every other hour, then that's Yahweh's business. But all we know is now is it's not lost. Now this is part of the restoration ministry of all things, and it's important. And look at Malachi 3 and verse 16. He says, "Then those fearing Yahweh spoke together, each man to his neighbor. And Yahweh gave attention and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared Yahweh and for those esteeming his name." Right? The Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Master, teach us to pray. And the very first thing he teaches them is hallowing the name of the Father. So it is extremely important. And this is what's happening. Those fearing Yahweh spoke together with fear of Yahweh is the first gateway to the kingdom, right? Which leads you to repentance. It leads you to relationship. It leads you to everything. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared Yahweh and those esteeming his name. And here we are. We're part of this end time group that's there. Isaiah 52 and verse 5. Isaiah 52 and verse 5. It says, "So then, what is to me here, declares Yahweh? For my people are taken for nothing. Those ruling howl, declares Yahweh, and my name is continually despised every day. So my people shall know my name thus in that day, for I am he speaking, behold me." Right? My people will know my name in that day. And that's part of our ministry, part of my ministry as the leader of this congregation, this branch, is to bring Yahweh's name, to reveal Yahweh's name and the importance of it and the meaning of it. Jeremiah 16 and verse 14. Jeremiah 16 and verse 14 says, "So behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that it will no more be said, as Yahweh lives who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but rather as Yahweh lives who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands there where they had banished them to. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave their fathers." This is the time we're living in. "Oh, Yahweh, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction. The nations will come to you from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited only lies." Right? God, Lord, all lies. Vanity. "And there is no profit in them. Can a man make gods to himself? But they are not Elohim. Therefore, behold, I will make them know this time. I will cause them to know my hand and my might. And they shall know that my name is Yahweh." Wow. This is the time we're living in. This is the time we're living in. Malachi 1 in verse 11. Two more scriptures and we'll be finished. "For from the rising of the sun to its going down, my name shall be great among the nations. And everywhere incense shall be offered for my name, and a pure food offering for my name shall be great among the nations, says Yahweh of hosts." So his name will be great among the nations. So the very thing that our brother Judah failed upon by bringing his name to nothing and making his name common, Yeshua's end time remnant has been preserved in the family name of Yahweh. Every family in heaven and earth is named after the Father, like we said. And that's the name that is preserved, that we are preserving that name. Last scripture, Deuteronomy 28:58. He says, "If you will not take heed to do all the words of this Torah written in this book, to fear this glorious and fearful name, Yahweh, your Elohim." So it's very, very clear. There's absolutely no doubt that Yahweh has a name. It's there not once, not 50 times, not 100 times, not 500, not 1,000, not 5,000, but it's there almost 7,000 times just in the Tanakh, in the First Covenant. His name is there, and his name is Yod Heh Wav Heh, pronounced as Yahweh. In the English, the H almost sounds silent. If you just say Yahweh, it's Yah. You have to pronounce it. You have to pronounce the H, but that's the way his name is. The Tetragrammaton, the four letters. And very clearly, what is his name and what is his son's name? His son's name is Yeshua Yahweh. He's named after the Father. He is Yahweh's salvation. So, points to remember before we end here. The original Bible was written in the Hebrew language. The original New Testament was written in the Aramaic language. From the original Hebrew scriptures, the personal name of the Creator, of our Creator, Yahweh, has been taken out almost 7,000 times and replaced with generic titles and pagan replacements. And I ask, why don't they do that with any other name? Why don't they do that with any other name? David's name, Moses' name, Peter, Paul. No other name in Scripture is taken out and replaced with a title except the name of the Father and the name of the Son. Names are transliterated, they're not translated, and they stay the same in any language. The name of the Messiah is Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. His name is what he does. God, or God, was the personal name of the Babylonian deity and is only used once in Scripture in Isaiah 65:11, naming the Babylonian deity. Yahweh states in the Torah that we shall not pray to the personal name of any other deity but him, Yahweh. Even many Sabbath covenant believers still pray to a deity called God and not to Yahweh, even though Scripture clearly states that this is his name. Exodus 3:15. So we have free will. Everybody has to decide for himself. And like I said, we are the ministry of reconciliation. We're not the ministry of condemnation. And we are just here to reveal the glorious name of Yahweh, to give people a greater relationship. Because it can only help enhance your relationship with somebody if you know their name. So it is an extremely important subject, because we need to, like I said last week, so many scriptures of glorifying his name, praying to his name, exalting his name, singing to his name. All these things that we're told to do that you can't do if you don't know the name, or you're not using the name. So I love it. I could go over this topic a million times, and every time I do, it just makes me more and more thankful that Yahweh has revealed his name to me. Because it's not a simple thing. If it was, everybody would use it. Everyone would know it. There's something spiritual, because it's such a simple thing. Like I said when I started at the very beginning last week, if someone comes and says, hey, my name is, Frederick, you don't come out and say, no, you look like a Smelvin, you know. It just doesn't work that way. Whatever someone says their name is, that's what their name is, you take it. But for some reason, we're to believe with the Heavenly Father, the name above all names, the name that's more important than any name, that somehow doesn't matter. So when I do these studies and I just understand it more and more, I'm just more thankful that he opened up my name. He opened up my mind to his name. Because when I became a believer, I didn't know his name, and I didn't always know his name. And originally, when I was baptized the first time, I was baptized into the wrong name. And even though I was in a branch of Yeshua's congregation, that was something that was blinded to the whole branch at that point. So I'm just thankful that he opened up my mind to this, and that I understand the importance of it, without condemnation to others who don't understand it for whatever reason. But I'm just thankful to Yahweh for this. So, wow, another great Bible study. I hope everybody has a blessed Sabbath. And until next week, Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.